You're our guest. Good to have you with us today. We're continuing on with a short series we started some time back, and we're looking at different things going on from the perspective of the God who is there and how he deals with not only creation but his creation, which is mankind. So we're going to be looking at that for the next several months off and on in between things. So I encourage you, if you miss it and you want to catch up, you can listen to it by MP3 on the internet. Thanks to some of our folks that put it up. Some of you were alive when this movie debuted. Whoever saw that movie? Okay, some of you have seen it since then, I know. It debuted in 1955. Who saw it that year? Anyone in here? No? Yeah, okay. James Dean in his motorcycle and T-shirt and a cigarette behind his ear and boots. And that idea that I'm against all authority, and that's kind of where we started seeing it come about when you look back at history, rebel without a cause, really no reason, just want to be a rebel. Y'all know anybody like that? Anyone like that? Sure you do. You have children like that, don't you? Yeah, it's a natural thing. We want to rebel, and sometimes we don't have a reason to justify it, but it took off. And it went through movies, and that's where we are today. Because right now, the going thing is everybody is against everything. Doesn't really matter what it is. If there was anybody that ever had any kind of sense of authority, we got to be against it. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. That's just the going thing today. It began with The Young and Restless on television. Who remembers that show? My grandmama used to watch it. So I don't know when it started, but that was a long time ago. Back in the 60s? 70s? I never saw it, but boy, she watched that and General Hospital and what were those other ones? The Guiding Light. And the sad thing is they thought it was real. You know, that's a bad thing. She was an older generation, and that was about the only thing she got joyful out of life other than taking care of us. It began with The Young and Restless, and it had a message. And this was the message. All inherited life, all social structures were seen as limiting or restricting. Basically, there's no one going to tell me what to do, right? And that's exactly what you saw. Parents, society, the school, the man, the government, they all stood for inhibition and holding people back from real life. So any kind of authoritative thing that was established prior, now it was no good anymore, so we have to do away with it because no one has a right to tell us what we do because we're smarter than anyone before us. And you saw it. If you go back and you say, well, I wasn't alive then, just go back and look at some of that and start examining it a little bit and you'll see. It came through the movie industry, absolutely. It was not cool. Nonconformity became what? The new conformity. And it was addictive. You know, we're not going to be like them. You've seen the group, right? Well, there's a group in school, they're not going to be like anyone else, but then everybody becomes like them. You know, it's like the nonconformists are now all conforming to a new thing, and now everybody's in the same boat again. It just kind of goes around in a cycle. The age-old repressive structures of obedience in parents, hard work at school, my goodness, who would study hard instead of trying to cheat? Civility and honor in society and marriage and family life were subject to constant attack and exposure as agents of repression. Oh, if you're going to try to make us do this, you're repressing our freedom. And here we go. And that's, you know, I'm jumping real a long space, but where are we today? No one has a right to tell anyone else what they're doing is wrong. It's called hate speech, right? Why do you keep bringing that up? Because that's where we're living. And we're going to go back and see where it came from. These repressive structures, beliefs, and values had to change or go. Either you conform to what we think now or we just discard it all. Nothing. It was believed should impede the free expression of the individual in their life's quest, especially for happiness. Well, if that keeps me from being happy, I was talking with someone in our family this past week, and they were doing some counseling with some young people in and their mother had told them this, and this lady is old enough to know better. And their children had already had two divorces and looked like another one was coming. Whatever they needed to give up to be happy, they just needed to give it up. because she'd lived in a place that wasn't good, and she never was happy. So and that's exactly where we are now. Whatever you think, because God wants you to be happy. Every day's a Friday, right? Do whatever. God doesn't, he loves you. So just do whatever. That's not what it's about. And that's exactly what we're going to see with Adam and Eve. The rebels who came and come in many, many forms. It's not just one form. Resisted the inherited order. Whatever it was before us, if it was an authoritative figure, whether it was right or wrong, we're going to discard it because no one's going to tell us what to do. Hello? You don't have any children like that, do you? Well, Mom and Dad, you just don't know what we know now, so we're smarter than you are. So we got to throw away everything that you ever thought you knew because it was all wrong. They rejected God or the gods. They resisted inherited values. They struggled for life in a world that seemed absurd and found the so-called proven truth as empty. Anything that was absolutely true, we can't find any happiness in that, so we got to throw it out. Basically, that's why we have now. The going theme in the secular environment is there are no absolutes. So if we make a statement, well, this will make you happy, and they said, oh, you don't know that. There's no absolute for that. Life was for them a journey and a struggle for liberation in which each sought to find the truth that worked for them. Well, that might have been true for your generation, Terry, but it's not true for me. True truth is true regardless. If it was true in my generation, it's still true, if it was a true truth. But now we've gotten to the point where everybody can live their own life the way they want because that's what makes them happy in their life. And that's where we are. And we're going to look at where this came from. Each life, each individual became its own project, me, of self-definition and self-authentication. Well, if I say it's okay for me, then no one can tell me otherwise because I'm the authority. Rebellion, and this is really what happened. And you see it now. What happened was when these movies and all these shows started protracting this and everyone's living this way, the entertainment industry and everyone else saw, man, this is an economic boost. We want to get on it. So what do we sell now in all our advertisements? Oh, you got to find the real you. And this is going to help you. A car that'll run 150 miles an hour or do this or do that. Same thing. It's nothing brand new. It's the same thing that we're going to see that started in Genesis. The problem is that men doing what they got to do is like a broken record. It's not new. Going back to Genesis and the rebellion against God's word in the garden is where we're going to go. The idea has been from then to now. What? We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do it different than everyone else because we're smarter than everyone. You ever heard that before? Rebellion, however, is portrayed as cool, hip, and liberating. That's the way it is. Now, for example, go back to the movies. You look at how things were done, and if you've never seen this movie, don't go look at it, okay? Dirty Harry. He was a cop. How did he get things done? By the book? Negative. But he's a hero. Why? It doesn't matter what rules we break as long as the end is achieved. Nope. But that's the way everyone operates, and that's kind of the way we operate now. It doesn't really matter what lines I cross, as long as I am happy, that's the main thing. And that's where we are. It means never buying to anything or anyone other than yourself or your desires or your own will. You can't tell me what to do. And now we have five-year-olds telling our parents that. And the crazy government system says if you do anything about it, we'll lock you up. Hello? Am I right or wrong? Same thing. And we cause that, men and women. We cause that. The power and the attraction is seen in always having a cause and always fighting against the latest form of inhibition or oppression. The rebel is the hero icon for our day because they go against everyone and they do their own thing, whether it's right or wrong. You say, what? Now, let's go back to where that started. What is wrong with the world? Is there anything wrong with it? If you don't think so, boy, you are sheltered or either an idiot. I don't know really which one. That's not politically correct either, is it? I'm sorry. Well, none of y'all in here are going to think you're an idiot anyway, so it doesn't even apply to you, right? So you can't accuse me. Well, you can. Over a century ago, the London Times, probably the most well-known, respected newspaper in the world at that time, they started doing editorials where they would pose a question, a serious question, not just, you know, what color is the house? You know, a serious question, philosophical and whatever, and they would ask people to reply. And in the editorials page, one time this question was asked, what is wrong with the world? Honestly, they were saying, you know, this is over 100 years ago, but they understood even then that we had a problem. And they were asking these people, you know, deep thinkers, people to say, you know, what do you think about that? And they would write in. And one of the answers, G.K. Chesterton, his answer was, dear sirs, you asked the question, what is the problem with the world? He said, I am. I'm the problem. It's still the problem. Us. We are the problem. And all you have to do is just study a little bit of history and you can see that. Now, what we're looking at today is we're going back because we've been talking about God's creation and Adam and Eve, and really in chapter 3 is where we're going to look this morning. The God who is there that deals with rebels. You know, rebels, you know, not all rebels are bad. You know, if you have a real substantial cause that's validated outside of yourself with some logical reasoning and facts, okay, you know, you can't just say, well, this is what I think, and then go rebel and think it's all right. Because you might not have all the facts. You just might be warped anyway. So understand when I say it's okay to rebel, understand the circumstances qualifying that, okay? So if you say, well, Mom, preacher said I could rebel against you. That's not what I said. Hello? Y'all know that, right? Because if it's always just left up to me and never going outside of myself with counseling or understanding or looking at facts, I'll make all kind of crazy decisions. And I would rebel against things that I shouldn't rebel because I feel like it. Okay, so that's not what I mean. But God here, who deals with the rebels who rebelled against him and really had no cause. But that's exactly what happens. Quickly, all of human accountability and responsibility before God is grounded in these verses that we're going to look at today. Everything that we're dealing with in our life today hinges on what took place in this context, in this chapter, within the life of Adam and Eve. And you can see, as I just told you, in looking at the history of what's going on, that's why we're here. If you really want to know what is going on, this is what happened. He made us and we owe him. If we do not recognize that simple truth, then, according to the Bible, that the blindness of that fact itself is a mark that, boy, we're way away from God. You know, it shows us exactly where we are. We human beings, a great philosopher wrote, he said, we human beings are a mystery to ourselves. Isn't that amazing? How many personalities do you have? According to what day it is? You know, sometimes I don't agree with myself, all of us deal with that, right? We are a mystery. He says, we're a mystery to ourselves. We're rational and irrational. We're civilized or we're savage. We're capable of deep friendships or murdering hostilities. We're free and in bondage, the pinnacle of creation and its greatest danger. Wow. We're a mess, is what we are. We're a Rembrandt and a Hitler, a Mozart and a Stalin, a Lady Macbeth, Ruth, and a Jezebel. If you don't know who those are, they're opposites, okay? Who are they talking about? We're talking about major opposite people. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Do you know who that was? Okay, that's exactly what it is. You got a good side and a bad side. All of us have that in us. Well, what are we going to choose? Now we understand the plot line of the whole Bible in this. Who can fix that? We have a problem. Who can fix it? God does not wipe out the rebels. Wow, thank the Lord for that. Look in Genesis. This is going to get us ready for Genesis 3. Okay, this is one verse out of 17. It says, before he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he's talking to Adam. He says, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So God gave a prohibition. He said, you can't do this. Okay? It sets the stage of everything that happens in Genesis chapter 3. And it is absolutely essential to understand this if you're going to ever understand anything in the Bible. It's like ABCs. If you're ever going to make a word or a sentence, you have to know your ABCs. And without understanding this, it's where we are in Georgia and America to why people can say, well, we can do this and we can do this and it really doesn't matter. Why? Because they don't understand this. No, they don't care about this, and they don't believe this, unfortunately. The tree of knowledge, good and evil, is therefore a man, women, everyone. When we say man, you know, it's just generic, okay? Not being biased. That's just the way it's referred to attain a conscientious and a confirmation of his freedom of choice and a freedom of power. You hear me all the time talking about the freedom of choice. That is, to a true freedom available for the choice of good or the opposite of good, which is evil. So we have a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. It was designed to bring out the necessary self-determination of a creature, Adam and Eve, created by God, choosing freely either we will obey God or we will disobey God. You know, that hasn't changed. You and I always have a choice. Well, you don't understand. No. If you're willing to die for it, you always have a choice. Well, I've got... No, you don't. I've got... No, you don't. You don't have to do anything, right? You don't have to go to work if you're mind to starve to death, right? But you have a choice. Ain't it right? And hopefully some of you folks won't look at you just because you're a bum and feed you. They need to let you starve to death, actually, if that's what your mindset is. But you have a choice, right? Hello? Yeah. Either for God, will good, or the possible evil that so make the perfect its independence. There's a prohibition, yet nothing explained. We want all the details, and people write dissertations about this, it was this. God didn't tell us what the fruit was. We all said it was an apple. Who knows? He might have liked cantaloupes better. Cantaloupes don't grow on trees, but in the garden they could have before sin messed up everything. I don't know that. Could have been pineapples. It could have been oranges. We don't know that. All we know is this. It wasn't that important. But the fact of the matter, the most important thing was this. The authority of the one who is God, who speaks, and the unqualified expectation that he expected them to obey him. That's the important thing. Doesn't really matter. It could have been a river that he told them not to cross, or a stream, or a tree not to climb, and he said, don't eat of that tree. So it's really irrelevant as to actually what the thing was. Now, here's what happened. That's the setting. And now the deceitful first rebellion. And this is all the consequences we're reaping today from that. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Number one, I don't have time to elaborate on that, but I'd like to ask some of our translators why they translated the word crafty that. Because in the Hebrew Old Testament, it's the same word in Psalms chapter 12, verse 23, that's translated prudent. It says a wise man is prudent and increases his knowledge. So why they would translate it crafty, it doesn't have to be a negative word. The Hebrew word doesn't, it would depend on the context, but why they translate it crafty, I'm not sure. But here's a way you can look at that. If that's the deal, he was wiser. But here's the difference. When you choose, isn't it what Sherlock Holmes used to say? You know, you take the best and the smartest people, and when they become a criminal, you're in trouble. When you take the very person that is the very, very smartest at whatever they're doing and they're working for good and all of a sudden they turn bad, you're in trouble. So what you have is you have the ability to have all this wisdom and prudence for good, but when you make a bad twist, it goes sour and it goes to the other way. And that's exactly what happens. And so he tricks Eve a little bit. In Genesis, we're introduced to the serpent. According to the book of the Bible, Revelation, we're absolutely sure that Satan is behind this. We don't know all the details yet. We know that he's in with the system. In 2 Corinthians, it says what? He comes often as an angel of light. So very deceiving, very deceptive, can come and say, you know, can pour sugar on anything and make it look good when it's really not. And that's exactly how he's revealed to us. We also told that he was made by God. What does that mean? He's not on the same standard as God. He doesn't have the power God has. He is a created being dependent on God. He's not self-sustaining. He's dependent on God. So that's exactly who he is. And he was crowned with more prudence, if you want to translate that word there, because that's the word. Like I said, I don't know why they translated it that way in one place and then another place. Then all the other creatures, but in his rebelling, his prudence became craftiness. The very same virtue that in the beginning was such a strength became twisted into a vice. Isn't it amazing? When the greatest banker that ever was, how good he could do, but what happens when he becomes a thief? Wow. Destruction. That's what we're talking about. So that's who he was. He approaches the woman and avoids a straight-out denial or a direct temptation because he's smart. Remember, he's prudent, he's wise. It's just twisted now, but he still has some of that. It's kind of like, you know, a lot of times, well, for example, when the Mormons come to you and they talk to you and they give you their Book of Mormon, they don't just tell you up front, well, this replaces the Bible. Uh-uh. What do they say? This is what? I'm looking for the exact wording they use. Another Testament. Oh, if you just said this is really over the Bible and replaces the Bible, what would you do if you had any sense? You would, you see, same thing. So he doesn't just come to her and he doesn't do it that way. He comes not directly, he kind of slips in this way. And he expresses just the amount of skepticism and smuggles in an assumption that we and that Eve has the ability and the right to stand in judgment on what God has said. We do it every day, don't we? When we know absolutely God says, thou shalt not do this, and then you decide over God that you're going to do that. Isn't that the same thing? You know, but he's slick. You know, it's kind of like someone at the office who really doesn't like the boss and trying to drum up some trouble, so he'll go to the other employee and says, can you believe that boss? And then here we go. Isn't that how it starts? Skeptic, planning some. He can't be right. She can't be right if she's doing this to us, so here we go. Not that, you know, we want to try to do everything we can to get him fired. No, that's how they start. So that's what he did with her. He just came in there, and that's what he does with us. He'll come in there, and he makes everything sound so easy and good. He don't just come right out in front and says, you know, R.G. Lee, the great preacher in Memphis, used to say, you can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob. It might look good, and you just slurp it up, but it's going to cost you. And that's exactly what happens. But he didn't come right out in front, and he doesn't do it in our life. So that's why you need to pay attention. Because when you least expect it, he's going to come in, and he's going to slide in there, and he's going to get in there just like he did with her. The devil offers an exaggeration. Did God say you couldn't eat of any of the trees? That's not what he said. God didn't say that. Now, look at this part. The woman corrects him. Oh, no, God didn't say that. Verse 7, I think it is, chapter 3, verse 7. She said, oh, no, he didn't say that. But then she adds her own exaggeration. She said, oh, he said, we can eat of every tree, but out of this tree, we can't eat it, or if we touch it. God didn't say anything about not touching it. So what's going on with Eve? You know, I thought about that a little bit. I wonder. You know, I'm just speculating a little bit. Could it be that she already had a, you know, she was eating some crow over this thing to start with? I don't really like the fact that God's keeping that from us. So she added a little bit to it. Well, not only we can't touch it, not only we can't eat it, we can't even touch it. Why would she do that? Why do we add extremes to things? Because we're a little bit miffed that God told us not to do something to start with? You know, that's what happens sometimes when people get legalistic in systems. When you start looking at it, that's what it is. They really don't like it. And anyway, we don't have time for that. God had not said anything about that. So Satan told her, what? Surely, God's not going to kill you. Surely, he created you. And here is the first overt, outright, clear contradiction to God. Oh, no, God's not right. God didn't say that. He's not going to do that. The first doctrine to be denied, according to the Bible, is the doctrine of justice. He's not going to do anything. God loves you. Every day's a Friday. That's why these guys never talk about sin. Why? Here's the reason. If you can get rid of judgment, then rebellion has no adverse consequences, and so you're free to do anything you want. If your kids know you will never punish them, they will never respect you. That's not true. Absolutely, it's true. Surely they won't ever obey you. Why? Because until they learn respect, and that comes from the day one when you're teaching them, until they learn what respect is, they don't care. And that's why no one respects anyone in the high school now. They don't respect the teachers or anyone else. Why? Because no one's ever let them suffer the consequences of what being disrespectful means. That's it. And so you're, well, I don't care if God loves me anyway, so I can do whatever I want to do, right? That knowledge promised by Satan turns out instead to be the knowledge of participation in an evil, which is rebellion. He told her a half-truth. He said, oh, yeah, you'll become like God. So the promise was what? An incentive to become like God, to be as God, to achieve Godhead. Wow. And if I'm God, what? In fact, in part, you become God by outwitting him. He said you can't have that, but you can have that. It's okay. Isn't that right? That's always an intoxicating program. Oh, we don't talk about sin. Well, let's go there. I remember he's related to me, older. I was around him a lot of my life. He was a liquorhead, still is a liquorhead, unfortunately, and just a sorry bum. His grandma and granddaddy raised him. But I saw him a long, long time after. I hadn't seen him for 20 years and ran upon him one day, and he lives in Atlanta. I ain't going to tell you your name. But anyway, he said, I found the perfect church for me. And he didn't really understand the full thing of the church, so I'm not saying all the church believes this, okay? But I said, where is that? He says, I go to a place where there is no hell and it's okay to drink. I said, well, that's the place for you, ain't it? He said, yeah, I found my church. It was a Catholic church, actually, is where he was going. And I'm not saying they don't believe in hell. Well, I don't know. The last pope kind of indicated that. I don't know what's going on with that side. That's not me. That's between him and God. But I believe there is a hell. And I believe if you're disobedient and you don't trust Jesus, that's where you're going. But anyway, oh, yeah, I found my place. Well, no consequences. That's where we're going. When you offer that program, no wonder when you turn on the television, there are 30,000 there. Why? Because we want to hear God loves us and we can't do anything wrong. Wouldn't that be great? Hello. The woman chooses to disobey God. So she took the fruit. Devil talked to her and said, oh, yeah, that's right. You're right. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also to her husband, and he did eat. Both of them ate the fruit that they were not supposed to. And God knows good and evil now because he knows everything. But now the woman is going to learn about evil by personal experience. Wow. You know what that means, right? You have doctors who study cancer and all kind of terminal illnesses, and they know the ins and out of this, and they go through this, and they tell you all these things. But there's nothing like a person who has lived through the treatment and come out of it. The personal experience is a whole different world than what the doctor knows just by experiment. Eve is about to personally experience what the devil told her, and it's not going to turn out the way she thought it was. And that's usually what happens. Everything sounds good that the devil tries to give us, especially in our younger days, but what happens, as I said earlier, you might slurp it up now and eat it, but it's going to choke you later on if you don't get it fixed. And that's exactly what happens. The woman will learn by what? By experiencing evil, because she becomes it, what she does. Instead of delighting in the maker, God who made her, she's pronouncing independently her own choice as to what I will decide what's good. Isn't that what we do? When we know God says don't do this, and, well, I know God says that, but I think, and that's where we go. So it's the same thing, really no different whatsoever. Eve followed her impressions rather than their instructions. And here is a perfect picture of covetousness, wanting something forbidden under the simple guise, oh, I've got to have that. It's going to make me happy. And then you choke on it. Yeah. Oh, I went the wrong way. I'm sorry. My finger must hit it. She's becoming like God. Shirley MacLaine did not have a corner on that. Y'all know who Shirley MacLaine is, right? No, she was a big promoter of New Age. And that's not new. It was back in Egypt a long, 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 long time ago. And, you know, her whole theme is, in case you don't know that, now Oprah Winfrey is about that close to her. In case you look at that nonsense, she's a nut, by the way. That's not politically correct either, is it? Anyway, you know, their theme is we're God. We just forgot it. And now we got to do these things with channeling and crystals and doing all these things. We got to just realize again, get in touch with nature, that we're really God and we just forgot about it. That's what they preach. That's it. So she's going to become like God, claiming the sort of independence that only God has to make a decision right or wrong. But she said, oh no, I'm going to do it myself now. This rebellion is tragic because what? It's the image bearer Adam and Eve that is standing against God and challenging him. He's being dethroned so that man, us, can be our own God. And in short, this is the first case of idolatry. You know how that works? Anytime you and I know what God's Word says, and we proclaim to be a believer, and we know what God says, and we put what we want to do over what He says, it's idolatry. We just don't want to say that. So this is the first case of idolatry where she placed her desire over God. So guess what? She's worshiping Eve instead of God. That's how it happens. And the consequences of this are what? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, God must have didn't follow through because they didn't die that day. They did die in several ways, okay? They died spiritually because now they're separated from God because they had a union there that's now separated. They're separated from one another. That's why they go against each other. And they are going to die. You know, and it's amazing. The Satan is the one that put death at the center. God hadn't put it at the center. That wasn't what he's the one who brought it up to the top. Now death is on the scene, and we shouldn't be surprised that that is the consequence. Why? If God is the creator and life gives life, then you detach yourself from that God that gives life and you defy this God, what is there but death? You know, how many times are you using an electrical appliance and you're using it and then you go unplug it? Why are you surprised it doesn't work? Would you be? Hello? You know, there's a story a few years ago when the computers were really coming of age, but it was under the dinosauric age of using DOS. Who knows what that is? DOS operating system? A few of you old timers do. It was not all that simple. You know, you had to remember these commands and things, and it was in that era. It was before the Windows stuff. And this person was having a problem, so they called Microsoft, and the person was trying to walk through, and that was when you could get Microsoft on the phone. And now you can't do that anymore, but and she said, well, this thing, so the troubleshooter was walking her through these things, and have you done this, and going through all these steps, doing this, and no, that didn't work. And finally got to the end, and says, well, what about the screen? She said, what's that? He said, well, you know, the thing that your words appear on. Well, no, it's black. He said, well, is it turned on? And she said, well, I'll go see, but it's still black. She says, well, is it plugged in? She said, yeah, it's plugged in, but electricity's off. He said, what? She said, yeah, our electricity's out. I'm just talking to you on the phone to try to fix it. He said, oh, have you still got the box this thing came in? Oh, yeah. So you need to put it all back in there like it came and just send it back to us. She says, is it that bad? He says, it's that bad. You'll never be able to operate a computer. Just send it back. Why? Why do we think we can operate being unplugged from God? You can't. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's exactly what happens here. We shouldn't be surprised that death is part of it. Because he said this is what's going to happen. If you pronounce your own good and evil and decide that you want to be a God yourself and you decide yourself from the God who gives life, there is nothing but death. What do you expect for anything else? You can't. After they sin, they now have something to hide, so they try to cover themselves. But you cannot hide moral shame with fig leaves. You know, Romans talks about that, how they try to suppress righteousness with ungodliness and cover it up with anything. It's also a way of saying that, listen, you're not going to get back in Eden because Adam and Eve is going to do this where you're not going to fix this. You can't fix this. You cannot undo the loss of innocence. What they'd wanted knowledge, and now they have it. They'd rather have knowledge than trust, and they have knowledge, but it's going to cost them. They now know more than they could have wanted to know, and there's no place to run. One little overweight boy that loved pancakes, his mama was treating him one Saturday morning. He was slurping them down, boy. And he was eating them, and she was cooking them, and he was eating them, and she was cooking them, and he's sitting there now, and he's like, You know, the best time to not overeat is quit before you're full. Isn't that right? Because it always gains on you a little bit later, right? Well, he's sitting there. His mama said, you don't want any more, honey? He said, no, ma'am, I don't want what I already have. Why? They get to this point, and that's exactly where we get. We think we got to get this, and a lot of times when we get it, wow, we sure wish that hadn't happened. And then you can't back up. You can't fix some of that. You can't undo some of that yourself. The sin results not only in a broken relationship, but with each other. Why? Well, when God says, what would happen? Eve says, well, he did it. Adam says, she did it. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Wow. Does that sound like today? One of the things that commonly occurs in the wake of defying God is this. We deny that we have any responsibility for things we did wrong. Oh, it's mama's fault, or daddy's fault, or the school's fault, or the government's fault. It's not my fault. Hello? If I or you defy God, you can't undo that. You and I can't fix it. It cannot be undone. We can only cover ourselves in shame. There's no way back to innocence. The Bible says the only one way to correct this is not going back, but going forward. What do you mean? Going to the cross. Why? Because this mess that was made, that you and I suffer the consequences for now, even when you're trying to live right, the whole gob of people around us are living this way, and it costs us. Hello? In our own families, in our own friends, in our own community. And there's only one way to fix this. And positive thinking will not do that. Only when Jesus goes to the cross can he restore the relationship of fallen man and God back and fix that breach that was made. When we recall, when we really do begin to see what it looks like in biblical terms, what sin is, and to see what God looks like in biblical terms, we all want to hide. Remember last week when we talked about that? Adam and Eve, before they did anything wrong, they were not ashamed. But after they sinned, it was like everyone could read their mind, and boy, they were ashamed. What if all of us could read your mind? What if you could read my mind? Would you be ashamed for any kind of thought you ever had? That you didn't like someone, that you're going to do this or this or this? All of us would be there. That's exactly what it is. That's the problem. That's the reason for it. God pursues him. That's the good part. God knows all that, and he goes after Adam and Eve, and they don't go looking for him. God says, where are you? We've been fellowshipping. We've been walking in the cool of the day, and now I'm coming looking for you, and you're not here. Where are you? I'm so glad God is that kind of God where he comes looking for us. We still have to choose. He might simply could have destroyed them. He said, you bunch of rebels. And then here we go. And they're done. But he doesn't. He penetrates their concealment, and he asks, where are you? Not that he didn't know where they were, but he's asking them, will you come forth? I can fix this. Wow. We live in a tough situation, but you can't fix it, and I can't fix it. Only the blood of Jesus applied to us individually can fix my relationship with God and your relationship with God. And then when that relation is fixed, then I can fix relationships with people around me, in my family, in the community. But I'll never be able to do that on my own. Are we in a mess? Yes, we are. And until Jesus comes back to this earth, we have to live in it. But he can give us the strength to do the right thing for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are merciful from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Lord, thank you that it continues to this very moment with us. Father, you know us. You know our names, our zip codes, our phone numbers. You know everything that's going on in our minds. We just ask you to convict us more with the Holy Spirit, that we would be honest and admit and assume responsibility for our problems and not try to push them off from somewhere else. And then you would help us deal with them for your glory. We thank you and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.